If you have your Bible, if you will, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're looking at the first seven chapters of the letter of Acts, or the book of Acts, where Luke was recording the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church, the early church, and describing the might of our God, describing the glory of our God, demonstrating His power and His might and His love for His creation. Well, we just finished up chapter 1 last time as we were looking at the disciples as they came back to Jerusalem after the ascension of Jesus, and He told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the coming Holy Spirit. And they went back, and they began to pray, and they met together, and they were studying God's Word, and they were impressed upon that they needed to fill this position of apostleship that was abandoned by, my mind just went blank, Judas, thank you. I thought I could come up with every name but Judas. So they did, and they used Scripture to guide their thoughts, to guide their process. And then, after they had made a plan and had two guys had been presented to the church, both of them qualified for the qualifications that they had set up and that God had led them to scripturally. And so they said, Lord, both of them are qualified. Both of them have demonstrated a love for You and a love for Your teachings and Your ministry. God, You decide. So they cast the dice. They cast lots to decide which one was chosen. And God directed them to the one that He had prepared. Well, chapter 2 begins at a time that we all know about, the day of Pentecost. It is a certain amount of angst in this chapter for Baptists, and a certain amount of glee for other denominations that that get excited about it. And I hope that we as Baptists can get excited about the fact that the Holy Spirit was moving in a mighty way. It really doesn't matter. We're not going to try and develop your theology of tongues and all that stuff, because this is about the move of God. And what happens when God moves and the church is obedient. And that's what I want us to see tonight. It's what I want us to focus on tonight, is the fact that God was moving in a mighty way, and mighty results happened because the disciples didn't hold back. The disciples didn't try and keep God in a box. The disciples didn't try and make God do things the way they wanted it done. They were just simply pursuing God, passionate for the Holy Spirit to come, and then just riding the wave, seeing the move of God and being excited. Well, we're going to read the first 14 verses of chapter 2. So if you want to stand as I read, and then we'll come back and we'll, the first 13, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. So when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. It's a little bit of an exaggeration, but everywhere in the known Roman world. And they were amazed. Verse 6. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each one hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Lydia and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today just to say thank you so much for your great love. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given to us. And God, thank you for how you have chosen to work through sinful, frail people like us to reach the world with the truth of the gospel. God, you have chosen for some reason beyond our imagination, beyond our understanding, to use us to show your grace and your mercy to the world, to use us to share the truth of who you are and how you can radically transform a life and how you can make life different, better, full. God, I pray today that as we come to this place, as we look back in history at how you've been at work and how you started and established your church, God, may we be like them and hunger for a move of your Holy Spirit. God, that we would hunger for your Spirit to breathe new life into us. God, we would hunger for your Holy Spirit to use us in mighty ways to affect change in the world, that you would breathe new life into us, and God, you would use us to reach the lost people in our neighborhoods and in our city and in our area and around the world. Oh, that we would pray, that we would seek after, that we would anticipate a mighty move of your Spirit in Oak Grove Baptist Church. And God, may we not try and put you in a box. May we not try and make you do things that the way that we're comfortable with, but we'd simply look to you, pursue you, be ready, be obedient, and loudly proclaim the mighty works of our God. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we get started, I want to give you a little bit of background about the day of Pentecost. We think of the day of Pentecost just simply as the day that the Holy Spirit fell, and it was. It was an amazing day. It was when the church was inaugurated. It's when the church began. But the day of Pentecost was a long tradition in the Jewish faith. It was one of the three major pilgrimage holidays when people from all over the world would come to Jerusalem. Jews and followers of God, believers and God followers, would come to Jerusalem and worship. The Passover feast was one. The day of Pentecost was another. Now, the day of Pentecost was also known the celebration or the Feast of Weeks. And what it was is the time that they celebrated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So at this day, on this week that they celebrate, they're celebrating the law that was given. Now don't let that run by you. Because the day that they celebrate the giving of the law is also the day that God chose to establish the new covenant. Don't let that blow by you. It's significant. Because now, why did Jesus come? To start the new covenant. A covenant of faith. A covenant where the Holy Spirit was given to all who would believe. Up to this point, the Spirit of God only come upon prophets and people at certain times when God wanted them to give a message to His people or to judge His people, and like in the book of Judges and other times. It was only selective and only at periods of time and only for a short time. But when Jesus came and the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was here to stay. And it was for all believers. He came to indwell and to guide and to lead all who believe. So it's a significant day before the Holy Spirit ever came, but it's significant that the Holy Spirit came and God sent His Holy Spirit at this particular time. Now, it's also, you've got the Passover feast, and then exactly 50 days after Passover begins, is when the day of Pentecost, the week of feasts, begins. All right? So there's 50 days. So this happened about 49, 47, somewhere around 50 days after the resurrection. Because if you look back to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, spent 40 days with the disciples, reminding them of all the things that he had taught, talking about the things of the kingdom of God, and then he ascended into heaven. So that's a span of 40 days. So there's a time from the time of Jesus' ascension until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell was a span of about 10 days, give or take one or two. So in those 10 days, the disciples were in this upper room. They were meeting together every day and earnestly, passionately praying, seeking God, and asking that the Holy Spirit would come. They were pursuing God. They were anticipating this promised Holy Spirit to come. They didn't know what it was going to look like. They didn't know what it was going to sound like. They didn't know what it was going to feel like. They had no clue how God was going to do it. They just knew that God had promised this great movement in their midst, and they were hungry for it. I'm just going to tell you, I'm ready. I'm passionately praying that God would send another movement. I'm telling you, I've been a part of churches all my life. And I'm just going to be honest. There ain't nothing special about Baptist churches. We're all pretty much the same. I've been in them from small to large to medium. And we're all pretty much the same. We too church pretty much the same way. We expect God to do things in pretty much the same way. We sing the same songs. We do it at the same time every service. We're people of the book, but we're also people of a schedule. And man, I'm just telling you, I really don't look forward to doing church the same way I've done it all my life for the rest of my life. I'm just going to be honest. And I am praying. I am hoping. I am asking God to let me be a part of a movement of God, not just a collection of people that gather together. Now, I'm praying for you, Oak Grove Baptist Church, because it's where God planted me. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will move in this place in a mighty way. I'm praying that God will move and change lives and change hearts, and that we will passionately pursue Him, and we will experience a movement of God like we have never experienced before. I think God honors those kinds of prayers. I think that's the kind of people God's looking for. And I don't think He's through moving in mighty ways. So I'm just giving you a little heads up. I'm praying that way, and I'm inviting you to pray that way too. The staff is praying that way, and we're going to continue to pray that way, and we're going to pursue God for that very thing. Not that Oak Grove Baptist Church will get big, not that Oak Grove Baptist Church will be seen as some great church or the place to be, but I just want to see God move, and I want to see lives changed, and I want to see what God can do. I've been a part of what man can do. It's not that impressive. I want to see what God can do, but we've got to be ready. We've got to be willing. We've got to be pursuing. We've got to be desiring that. He says, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And my desire, my hope, my purpose right now is to seek God with all of my heart so that He can move, and we'll be ready when He does. But this day of Pentecost comes, and it's approximately 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. And then this amazing thing happens while they're having this worship service. They're together in this room and they're praying. It doesn't say anything about what's going on much. It just says they're gathered together. And at this particular time, there was a loud, violent noise. Now, it was not a wind, but Luke probably wasn't there at the time, but everybody that he talked to that was present described it like just a violent sound of wind blowing. If you wanted to think about it, you think about people that have been involved in tornadoes. What's the thing that they always say it sounds like? Sound like a train coming. The sound of a violent wind. And so that's kind of the idea that Luke is giving here. It's not some cool breeze. It's not some refreshing breeze. It's the sound, not a violent wind, but the sound that a violent wind would make. God got their attention. It brought them into focus. And then it says that the Holy Spirit came. That the Holy Spirit came. He came in the form of what looked to be tongues of fire in verse 3. And it was distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all, in verse 4, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. Some of the commentators that I've read and looked at says that this meeting that they were taking place in was probably not in someone's home, but most likely it was at the temple in one of the side courts of the temple where they were meeting together and they were praying, because that was really the only place where it was possible for more than 3,000 people to gather together. So they were probably going to the temple every day. They were praying, and then they were going to somebody's house. They were spending time in the upper room praying. But at this point, it was probably somewhere around the temple. And it says that they begin to speak with other tongues. Now, people have made a lot of issues about tongues. It uses two different words in here. In verse 4, it says tongues. In verse 6, it says they could hear them speaking in their own language. There's two Greek terms that's used here. One is dialecta, where we get our word dialect from. Another language, an audible language they understood. The other one is glossia. Now, that is simply means the tongue. It's used in a lot of different ways throughout the New Testament, where sometimes it's talking about language. Sometimes in 1 Corinthians, it's talked about in an audible language where people don't understand what's going on. And other places, it's used, and it's used as the organ, the tongue. So it's kind of hard to understand what the meaning here is if you want to try and parse the word and try and get down deep in what it means. In the context that Luke is using these two words, glossia and dialecta, and the fact that they understood the language, he's probably talking about an audible language, a language that people could understand. It'd be like me standing up here, even though I don't know Spanish, beginning to speak Spanish. Or I don't know French and beginning to speak French. If there was a French here in the room, they would understand it in their own language. So contextually, at this point, what's probably being talked about is another language, a spoken language, because it says in just a few verses, it lists 15 different regions. It says that in Jerusalem, there were devout Jews who were living there. So there were some local people, and there were also people from other regions around the world that were coming in for this festival of weeks, this day of Pentecost. And they were coming together from these all over. The 15 regions are listed as just simply to represent all of the known Roman world. And they were coming in from everywhere. So there was from anywhere from 15 languages being spoken. Some have theologians have said it. Our scholars have said it could be up to 50, because each region would have different dialects within that region. It's kind of like saying North America. There are different dialects in North America. If you don't believe me, you're from Louisiana, go up to Michigan and start talking. They're not going to understand some of the stuff you're talking about. You go south of here. Go down in some of the Cajun country, and you won't understand what they're saying. So even though we're in the same region, there's different dialects within this same region. So the point is not whether they were speaking in tongues and that's necessary for salvation or any of that kind of stuff, and people have taken this off in all kinds of different directions. What Luke is trying to say contextually, what he's trying to tell, is that God showed up in a big way. And God did some amazing things, and the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to do what Jesus saved us to do. Remember the last commandment that Jesus gave His disciples before He ascended into heaven. What was it? Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I have taught you. So from the very first day that the Holy Spirit comes, He starts giving them the power to do what Jesus commanded them to do. Take the gospel to the farthest ends of the earth. Now they started right in Jerusalem, but He empowered them to do something amazing. He guided their tongues. He gave them the syllables to say. I don't know that the disciples even understood what they were saying. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it says that the Holy Spirit gave them an ability to speak in languages that they didn't know. And it was even amazing to the people that were listening. Look at verse 6. It says, when the sound occurred, this violent rushing sound of wind occurred, and the Holy Spirit came, it said that the people began to flock to this area where this loud noise was coming from. And as they came, it says, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So the disciples, about 125 different disciples who received this Holy Spirit, possibly, or it could have just been the 12, it doesn't say specifically, but they began to speak in other languages. They began to speak to the people that were gathering around them and beginning to talk. And as they spoke in the Phrygian language and the Pamphylian language, as they began to speak in this, those people began to gather around them and hear what they were saying in their own language. It says, verse 7, they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these speaking Galileans? Now, that wasn't some kind of statement of fact. It was more of a statement of astonishment, because Galileans were world-renowned, for lack of a better word. They were world-renowned for their lack of sophistication. They were world-renowned for just being common, ordinary country folks. They were world-renowned for just being real cliquish and clannish. They didn't know a lot of different languages. They could speak maybe Greek and Arabic. Most of them couldn't even speak Hebrew, which was the language of the Jews. They could speak Greek and they could speak Arabic. So when these foreigners, these Jews and proselytes. Now, a proselyte is a non-Jew who's converted completely to Judaism. It's a Greek or a Roman or somebody that has been introduced to God and the Jewish faith, and they start believing in God, and they go through all the steps to become a Jew. They're circumcised, and then they're baptized into the Jewish faith, and they're called a proselyte, a God-fearer. So all kinds of people were here, and they were beginning to hear, and they were just amazed. And some things that I want us to see from this passage. This is how God established, this is how God inaugurated, this is how God kicked off the church with a big bang, with an exciting inauguration. And then some 2,000 years later, I don't really think He intended for us to be so boring and ho-hum. I'm just telling you. I don't think He got us going with such a great start with the expectation and the intention for us to just kind of fade out and just kind of do the routine and do the church thing and just be bored out of our mind. I don't think that's what God intended. But when God moved, when the Holy Spirit came, when there is a movement of God, first of all, it excites and empowers God's church. I mean, these guys heard this rushing wind. They saw the fire, the tongues of fire that settled over each one's head. And I'm sure there was a sense of anticipation, a sense of excitement, a sense of fear of what is going on. This is wow. I mean, he begins to excite the church. He begins to excite the followers. And then he unleashes them and they begin living out the power of God. And as they begin living out the power of God and living in the power of God, it draws attention from the world. Now, notice that when they were doing all this, they were doing things that got the attention of the people and spoke the language of the people, and they spoke in probably 15 different dialects, maybe even 50 different languages, but they were all saying the same things. What were they saying? They were declaring the mighty works of God. See, when the Holy Spirit moves and the Holy Spirit empowers us and excites us, and there's a movement of God that falls upon His church, and we begin to move out, the only message we have is of the might and the power and the awesomeness of our God. That's the only message. Now, they said it in a lot of different ways. God got the attention of the people in some amazing ways. But the message hasn't changed. That's still the only message we have, people. The only message we have for the hurting world are the mighty deeds of God. The mighty deeds of God culminated in the sending of His Son Jesus to die for the sins of the world. There's no mightier act of God than that. And the whole purpose of a move of God, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit of God, is to lead us, to empower us, to excite us into taking that message of the mighty works of God to the nations. Then it says in verses 11 through 13, well, in 12 and 13, it says, they all continued in amazement and great perplexity. They were in awe and they were shocked. They didn't know what to think about what was going on. Saying to one another, what does this mean? So some, what does this mean? They were inquisitive. They were drawn to want to know more about this God that they're talking about. They're drawn to want to know more about what was going on. That the God that they have worshipped for years was doing something so different than they ever expected, so different than they'd ever experienced, and doing some things that were absolutely amazing. Actually, what they were seeing was the fulfillment of prophecy. If you'll turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. That's in the Old Testament. It's right after Hosea, Ezekiel, Hosea, kind of near the end of the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2. Beginning in verse 28. This is the word of Joel some 400 to 600 years before the day of Pentecost. This is the word of God to the people of Israel, the promise, the encouragement, the thing to look forward to. In verse 28 of Joel chapter 2, it says, it will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. From the greatest to the least, the Spirit of God is available. And he's saying that that day will come. Well, what the Jews were seeing, what these believers in God were seeing, was the fulfillment of this prophecy where the Spirit was poured out and the Spirit became available to all who will believe. And it says that there were two responses. Some were intrigued. Some were interested. What does this mean? We want to know more about this. But others begin to mock. These guys are drunk. Hey, man, these crazy Galileans just talking out of their head, they got to be drunk. They're making fools of themselves. They're being ridiculous. They can't believe how they're acting. It's so unbecoming of a good Jew. But yet God was doing something. And the other thing I want us to hear, church, is when God begins to move in our lives and we get excited about God and we get filled with the Holy Spirit and we begin to pray and seek after and God begins to move in our lives and in our midst, there's going to be some people that are going to be drawn. There are going to be some people that are going to be inquisitive. There are going to be some people that say, hey, I want to know more about this God that you're so excited about. I want to know more about this Jesus. I want to know how can you be so fired up in such a messed up world? There's going to be some that are going to make fun of you. There are going to be some that are going to be disinterested. There are going to be some that still think that you're crazy to believe in God. You're just some kind of religious wacko. And that's okay. I want you to notice, as we continue to read through this, that the disciples didn't let the naysayers, the negative Nancys, stop them. They continued to share with the ones who would listen. They continued to share with those that would just hang around. They continued to speak the truth of God, the mighty deeds of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't just excite us. The Holy Spirit doesn't just empower us. The Holy Spirit also sustains us to keep going in the face of opposition. See, the Holy Spirit, I think in these few verses, God demonstrates everything we need to know about the Holy Spirit. That He's available to everyone. He excites us when we're His child and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We get excited about the God that we serve. We want to share His mighty deeds with all who will listen. He begins to work in amazing ways to get the attention of people. He begins to change our lives radically. He begins to radically transform families and radically restore relationships and do amazing things in the midst of His church to get people's attention, to let them see the difference that He makes. And then He also, the Holy Spirit, will sustain us to accomplish the work that we've been saved to accomplish. Even in the face of opposition, He'll give us the strength and the wherewithal to continue. I'm telling you, I am praying for a move of God at Oak Grove Baptist Church. I want to be a part of a Spirit-filled move of God. Now, I'm not talking about I'm praying God gets folks jumping pews and running around. I'm not looking for that. I'm not praying for that. I'm praying for God to show up and move, to radically change lives and to radically empower His church. And I'm praying that we won't put boundaries on God, that we will so earnestly seek Him that when He shows up, we'll know it. And we'll just follow and do what He leads us to do. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank You so much for Your love. I thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit. And I'm praying, God, that You will see fit to pour out Your Spirit on this place. God, we have the Holy Spirit. But God, I want us to be excited by the Spirit. I want us to quit restraining Your Spirit, quit quenching Your Spirit. And God, I know that begins by quit willfully sinning and being in disobedience. And God, I pray, beginning in me, Lord, I pray that my desire would be more for You than the things of this world. And God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move in such a way that no one, not even us, could contain You, not even us could deny You. And Lord, I pray that You would transform lives beginning in this place, beginning in me, and then use us to do Your work around the world. God, we love You and we praise You, and I just thank You for the opportunity to serve You and to know You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to give a little bit different invitation tonight. Now, I'm not asking you to, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm not trying to do anything. But I'm going to ask you to begin to pray for the move of the Spirit in this place, that there would begin a movement of God in Oak Grove Baptist Church that we and no one else can deny. I'm going to be praying up here, and if you want to come and pray, that's fine. If you want to pray right where you are, but I'm asking you, let's seek the face of God, and let's seek the move of God, because unless God moves, we're just going to keep doing what we're doing, the same old way we've been doing it. It's going to be pretty boring. So my invitation to you is pray with me for God to move.